This afternoon, I may proclaim to you God's word as we have learned to confess it together in Lord's Day 44 concerning the 10th commandment. You find it on page 558 of the Book of Praise. There we have three questions and answers. What does the 10th commandment require of us? That not even the slightest thought or desire contrary to any of God's commandments should ever arise in our heart. Rather, with all our heart, we should always hate all sin and delight in all righteousness. But can those converted to God keep these commandments perfectly? No. In this life, even the holiest have only a small beginning of this obedience. Nevertheless, with earnest purpose, they do begin to live not only according to some, but to all the commandments of God. If in this life no one can keep the Ten Commandments perfectly, why does God have them preached so strictly? First, so that throughout our life we may more and more become aware of our sinful nature, and therefore seek more eagerly the forgiveness of sins and righteousness in Christ. Second, so that while praying to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit, we may never stop striving to be renewed more and more after God's image, until after this life we reach the goal of perfection. Thus far, the reading of the Catechism. After the sermon, let us sing from hymn 11, the stanzas 1, 2, 8, and 9. Brothers and sisters, in and of our Lord Jesus Christ, the last of the Ten Commandments gives us an overview of what God expects of us in His covenant law. And with the command that we should not covet, the Lord God shows us that the essence and depth of His perfect law is really of a spiritual nature. We could say that the Tenth Commandment is unique. It differs from the first nine in that it deals entirely with thoughts and desires. And it does not deal with the actual deeds of stealing and lying and committing adultery, but it deals with the desires within our hearts. And the stress falls, therefore, on the condition of the heart. And that's what this commandment is all about. It homes in on the most secret source of all our actions by dealing with the sinful condition of the heart. For coveting is always a matter of the heart. Now, in the previous commandment, God told us not to kill, not to steal, not to commit adultery. He told us to keep our hands off what belongs to our neighbor. But in this commandment, He goes even further. Now there is the added command, you shall not even desire to do these things. You shall not covet anything that belongs to the person next door or across the street or your colleague at work. It's a wonderful commandment because with it, God points us to peace and prosperity. And that is the exact opposite of what happens in life around us, where coveting seems to be the rule. Coveting happens when you see what someone else has and you want to grab it for yourself, as Ahab took Naboth's vineyard. Coveting is an evil desire that is often rooted in jealousy and envy, and it is always fueled by self-interest. And therefore, I summarize the 10th commandment in this way. Coveting is a heart issue. It is a heart issue because coveting is deep-rooted in the old heart, and coveting needs to be uprooted and replaced by a renewed heart. Now, throughout the Bible, the Lord God reveals that our being righteous requires much more than an outward behavior. And that is because sin is deep-rooted in our hearts. Consider our reading from Matthew 15, where Jesus teaches that ceremonial cleanness and outward correctness can't make us pure. While one group was upset that the outward cleaning ritual was not observed, the Lord Jesus pointed to the real issue. And the issue was not following prescribed ritual, it was the condition of the heart. He said, "For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander," in verse 19. And so the Lord Jesus exposed the condition of the old heart, and he put his finger on why we need a new heart. And the fact that the Lord Jesus placed evil thoughts at the head of that list indicates that evil desires are basic to all sin and that they lie at the root of sin. It is the sin of forgetting that God wants to be number one in your and my life. And now, if the heart is the source of coveting, then idolatry is its end product. In Colossians 3 verse 5, Paul refers to covetousness as idolatry. And this is true because desires have the tendency to gain the upper hand and eventually assume first place. When our desires displace God, the God who wants us to be, who wants to be first in our lives, then those desires become our idols. So we can say that coveting and idolatry are twins. Both make us forget God and shut out all thoughts of Him. And then the heart gets entangled in some worldly things or forms, such as money or fame, pleasure, prestige, and everything else is sacrificed to that particular idol. And so it is no wonder that the Lord Jesus issued the stern warning, "Watch out! Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." You read that in Luke 12, verse 15. And you and I, my brothers and sisters, do well to heed this warning. Why? Because you and I, who perhaps have no intention to ever become a coveter or an idolater, you and I find evil desire close at hand, and at times it bubbles up in our hearts, doesn't it? You see, Satan is a cunning opponent. He knows our old heart very well, and he has many tricks up his sleeves to make us sin. And even though you and I know so well what sin is, and although we know right from wrong, we are so easily led astray because Satan steers our sinful hearts in the wrong direction. For what is his strategy? Well, his strategy is one of wearing us down. First of all, he is often able to get us to the point where we no longer see sin as sin. And please keep in mind that the falling into a particular sin is always the end result, never the beginning. When it begins, we often feel still somewhat at ease. When it begins, we often still struggle somewhat. But slowly and surely, our opposition diminishes, and in the end result is that we commit a certain sin. Just ask yourself, why do people steal? Is it because they think they can get away with it? Maybe. But more likely is that they feel it is not so bad to take something from someone who has so much, and so we don't wrong them by taking a little bit of what they have left over. Sinful actions often blind us so that we no longer see sin as sin. Just the opposite. Sin is often appealing and it comes across as something wholesome, something to be desired. And I would say that in the first place, but there's more. Although the Holy Spirit renews us to live unto God in thankfulness and holiness by teaching us to discern right from wrong, our old heart does not give up easily, which means that the evil one usually scores a hit with us one way or another. First he tells us that black is white, and then he manages to hold us in the grip so that the power of sin is always a reality in our lives. And that is the reality which question and answer 114 addresses. For you see, if the question had been, can converted people obey God? The answer would have been yes, even though our obedience would still be imperfect. Anyone who preaches or teaches perfectionism has a shallow concept of sin and an optimistic view of people to preach perfection. You see, the Bible teaches and indicates that perfection is possible only after this life. But the good news is that in dealing with the 10th commandment, you and I, we need not preoccupy ourselves whether or not we can keep the law in its entirety. You and I, we need to give our attention instead to what God demands of us and what this command means for us. And the demand is that we denounce every kind of sin because sin alienates us from God. And so in this commandment, the Lord God tells us to be watchful, to be on the alert. After all, we need to be on guard against the wiles of the evil one who tries to come up with something new every time. His scheming is much like a new line of fashion. Fashion has its appeal to many people, but whatever the latest styles and designs happen to be, it is and remains clothing. Similarly, whatever new design Satan places before us, it is and remains sin. And therefore we need to be on the lookout and stick to what God demands from us in his law. And in the 10th commandment, God's searchlight moves from actions to attitudes, from motions to motives, and from forbidden deeds to forbidden desires. For you see, coveting lies at the root of much social evil. And when coveting gains the upper hand, it drags us into a whole lot of other violations of God's law. Let me give you a classic example of King David. King David's act of adultery shows this so clearly. He took Bathsheba, we could say theft against the 8th commandment, and he got her pregnant, thus breaking the 7th commandment. And trying to avoid scandal, he arranged for her husband Uriah to be killed, thus breaking the 6th commandment. But notice that all these actions began with David coveting his neighbor's wife in violation of the 10th commandment. And you see, since coveting has such great side effects or ripple effects, you and I can understand why the Catechism does not beat around the bush by telling us what is expected of us in the 10th commandment. So what is the requirement? Well, the requirement is that not even the slightest thought or desire, contrary to any of God's commandments, should ever arise in our hearts. That is forceful language. And this forceful language of Lord's Day 44 shows us the gravity of violating the 10th commandment, and it puts the finger on the spot that says, in this commandment, God requires the transformation of our deep-rooted sinful desires. Our old heart needs to become new. Now, of course, you'll understand that not all desires are sinful or wrong. God confronts evil desires because in them lies the seed of wrongful and sinful action. And so evil desires create needs that are not real, but which in the end become so overpowering and all-consuming that we think we can't do without them in order to feel happy, in order to feel satisfied, and in order to feel fulfilled. Let me compare it to advertising for a moment. Evil desires is like advertising which specializes in first creating a need for harmful products like gambling, and then filling it with the promises of happiness. Have you ever seen a happy gambler? You see, advertisers play on the weaknesses that we have. They play on our weaknesses and secret desires to make us covet the product. Whatever the age of psychology has discovered about human nature, it has confirmed the biblical teaching that the old heart still beats in us. We are easily persuaded to covet to the point where we can desire God's world and even God's heaven without wanting God to be part of our lives. And so our deep-rooted sinfulness and the need for a new heart are nowhere clearer defined than in the 10th commandment. For from it we learn the need for praying God for a new heart and a new focus on what we desire. And that, my brothers and sisters, brings us to the second point. Coveting needs to be uprooted and replaced by a renewed heart. A new heart, a new desire, and a new focus are the only hope for change so that we can see the positive side of the 10th word of God's covenant law. For you see, positively, God's command not to covet is his instruction to us to be content with what we have. Contentment is the safeguarding against desires that are leading us astray. Contentment is the safeguard against coveting and against breaking the commandments, and in particular the commandments 5 through 9. Someone who is not content looks at what other people have and wants to take a share of that, what they have. And so that lack of contentment feeds an insatiable appetite for more and more, and wanting to have what is our neighbor's, even though we have no right to it. But through his law, God tells us what sin is, therefore. He does not only do so by letting us know right from wrong, but above all, in his law, the Lord God tells us about the need for salvation. Every time we hear the reading of the law, it's not just a list of do's and don'ts, but it is God's way of saying that law condemns you, that God convicts you of being in need of salvation. And maybe you think that may be a giant leap of logic, but actually it is a sound leap that follows scriptural logic. Let me point you to what Paul writes in Romans 3 and 7. There he writes that without the law there is no knowledge of sin. And he is also saying that without the law there is no understanding for the need of salvation. These two go hand in hand. And that is why we must be so deeply grateful that God confronts us with his law. Yes, that he sent his Spirit into our heart to write his law upon our hearts. And so thanks be to God, the Holy Spirit, and his working in our hearts that we can live in thankfulness. Not so much for knowing sin, it's important to know, but for knowing about the forgiveness of sins and the redemption that we have in Christ. And that, I would say, my brothers and sisters, brings us to the key reason why God wants to have his commandments preached so strictly to us. We need to have them preached to us because the commandments tell us not only what sort of people we are, but they tell us especially what sort of people God wants us to be. And what does God want us to be? Well, he wants us to be his children who are free from evil desires. People who actively love the Lord who made us. People in whom he created a new heart. For it is only with a new heart that we can pray to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit to be renewed more and more after the image of our God. We need to pray for the new heart that gives us a new focus in life. And what is that focus of this new heart as it relates to the 10th commandment? Well, first and foremost, I would say that it is to do with the well-being of the society in which we live and function. Now, Reformed theologians have identified three uses or functions of God's law. And I'm going to mention to you because I think it is helpful to be familiar with them. So here they are. The first function is that God gave his law to maintain order in society. Secondly, God gave his law to convict us of sin and drive us to Christ for salvation. And in the third place, he gave us the law to urge us to live in obedience to God who rules over all. And for the law to be effective in all these areas of life, you and I, we need a heart that is not self-centered, but a heart that is directed to the needs and the interests of others. You see, our gracious God wants to have his commandments preached because through these commandments, he is letting us know what kind of lifestyle has to become the new normal for us. And so those constant reminders of what we should or shouldn't do tell us that we constantly need to refocus upon what God wants us to be. For the sum of the law is love God and your neighbor. And so you can say that that is the divine correction and the new direction that God is working by his Holy Spirit in the in the hearts that become receptive to that law. And as soon as we abide by the rule of God first, others second, and self last, a new heart begins beating within us, which helps us understand the requirements of God's commandments. And therefore, God wants his commandments preached to us to remind us of who and what we are. And so, if he reminds us of who and what are we? Well, he wants us to recognize that with that old heart, we are lawbreakers. We are people under sentence whose only hope lies in God's forgiving mercy. But he also wants us to understand that in order for us to embrace God's forgiving grace, we need a new heart, a new perspective, a new heart that focuses on, appreciates the good news of salvation in Christ. And therefore, let me put it very straight. God's law is meant for everyone, not just for Christians. God's law is meant for everyone because, in the first place, he is the creator of all of us. And secondly, because without the rule of law, sinful people can never find the happiness and fulfillment that we were made for. And that is why we need a new heart to acknowledge God's goodness and mercy, so that we may live in God's shalom, in God's peace. For you see, when you hear that blessing in the morning, and the Lord give you peace, that word is special. God's peace brings us far more than how people typically define peace as life without fighting and strife in peaceful coexistence. That too. But God's peace includes justice. And it includes prosperity. It includes good health and fellowship. And it includes peace with him and with each other. And so God's commandment is the glue that holds society together. Not the Christian church, but all of society, if they live by the law that God has given, that holds society together. And it is clear that where these values are acknowledged, that the communities thrive and hold up, even in a fallen world. But in communities where these values are ignored or trampled upon, Society is falling apart and disintegrating. You want an example? Well, until the middle of the last century, most Western nations were still governed and shaped by the teaching of Scripture. But now God's laws are being replaced by that of a secular state, a mindset that is officially without any religion or ideology, except the ideal of maximizing individual freedoms for citizens to pursue personal interests. And those personal interests often come at the expense of others. And so, as it turns out, our much praised and promoted permissiveness is actually becoming a matter of a divine curse, because the primacy of God is lost from sight. And so society is losing sight of the cause of sin and misery. And so it is no wonder that the covetous heart can only be uprooted and replaced by a new heart, a heart where Christ Jesus is recognized as Lord, who came to fulfill the law of God. And from the teaching of the life work of Jesus, we understand that God's commandments help us to stay on track. It teaches us to see God in our lives and the work of His renewing Spirit. And only in the strength of that renewing Spirit can we move forward to the goal of perfection as people redeemed by grace. And so, my brothers and sisters, keep that goal in mind. As the Apostle Paul expressed it, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me. It was by grace that God called us, but we must win the prize. And that prize is within reach when all coveting is overpowered by a new heart that strives to obey God's commandments. All of them. Amen.